Well, let's pray. Father, again this morning, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart might be acceptable in your sight for Jesus' sake. Amen. In Acts 2:36 in the New American Standard Bible, it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This morning, for the few minutes we have, I want us to consider this Jesus. Not the Jesus of Christian Science, which says, and I quote, "Jesus is the human man who demonstrated Christ. His resurrection was not bodily." Not the Jesus of spiritualism, which says, and again I quote, "Christ himself was nothing more than a medium of high order. Jesus Christ is not divine." Not the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who say, and I quote, that Jesus was born as a human son of God. He was raised as a mighty immortal spirit son, a glorious spirit creature, but his body is either preserved somewhere or turned to gas. Not the Jesus of theosophy, which says Jesus gave the world fragments of teaching of value as a basis for world religion, as did Buddha and Confucius and Pythagoras. Not the Jesus of the Mormons, who said Jesus Christ is Jehovah, the firstborn among the spirit children of Elohim, to whom all others are juniors. He is unique in that he is the offspring of a mortal mother and of an immortal or resurrected and glorified father. He is greater than the Holy Spirit, which is subject unto him, but his Father is greater than he. Not the Jesus of unity, which says Jesus was not the Christ. By Christ is not meant the man Jesus. Whoever so loses his personality in God becomes Christ Jesus or God-man. Not the Jesus of modern theology, which says that Jesus was the world's greatest ethical teacher. A man so good that his deluded followers took him for a god. Jesus was divine, and in the same sense, all are divine. The spark of divinity only needs to be fanned into flame. A virgin birth and a literal resurrection are no essential part of the Christian faith. No, be careful, beloved. When people talk to you about Jesus, which Jesus they're talking about. Many false teachers are going out into the world. Many false prophets. And even though they may use the same words, they have a different definition. Be very careful which Jesus they're talking about. And I want to talk to you about this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. I want to talk to you about this Jesus that is perfect God. The Bible says this Jesus is to be honored, even as God the Father is honored. This is the Jesus who controlled the elements, who walked on the waters like they were pavements, and who hushed the storms and the waves and the wind to sleep like a mama singing a lullaby to her baby. This is Jesus I'm talking about. This Jesus healed the sick, cast out demons, broke up every funeral procession he ever came in touch with, raised the dead, fed the multitudes, restored sight to the blind, returned the lunatics to sound mind, cleansed the lepers. This Jesus possesses all power in heaven and in earth. Further, this Jesus is perfect man. He knew what it was like to be hungry. Come right in, brother. I'll tell you, that's high enough. One of these days, you get bifocals, too. You get old, see? We'll work on it up here. What you call getting close to your work. This is the Jesus who is also a perfect man. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to weep, to get tired. He suffered. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, and the Bible says, yet without sin. This Jesus trod the world. The trace of divine footsteps will never be obliterated. And the divine footsteps were the footsteps of a man, not an angel. not a disembodied spirit, not an abstract ideal, but the man, Jesus Christ. And he knows what it's like to be us. The Bible says, since then the children share flesh and blood, he personally shared it with them, so that by means of his death he might neutralize the one who wields the power of death, namely the devil. The Bible indicates that it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren in all things, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, he is able to succor them. Being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This Jesus was pre-existent before ever the foundation of the world was laid. This Jesus is the one who said before Abraham was, I am. This Jesus is the one that it speaks about in John 1 when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus, pre-existent before the foundation of the world. This Jesus created the world. The Bible says that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word affirms, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And that great affirmation of God in the book of Hebrews when it says, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to us in times past by the fathers, or by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, who He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Yes, this Jesus created the world. This Jesus holds the world together by the word of His power. Atomic scientists in the nuclear field cannot determine today why the atomic structures do not fall apart. In the very center of the atom, there is in the nucleus an imbalance of electrical charge. And according to all the atomic theories that we have today, the atom should not hold together. It should fall apart. Well, the Bible tells us why it doesn't, because it's held together by the word of His power. The Bible tells us He is before all things, talking about Jesus, and by Him all things are held together. And one day when Jesus withdraws the word of His power, she's all going to go. Poof. In one fell swoop. It'll all be burned up. That's what I'm talking about. We're in 2 Peter 3, when it says, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. That time's coming when He withdraws the word of His power. This Jesus is the one who left heaven's glory. The Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. This Jesus is the one who certified the authenticity of the Bible. When tempted in the wilderness, Jesus answered the devil's temptation each time by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. And this Jesus is the one who died on a cruel Roman cross. Have you ever wondered what it was like to Him? Look at Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood and praying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. Oh, listen. Listen, beloved. As He was facing the awfulness of taking all the sin of the world and having it condensed into a small cup and drinking it to the last dregs, and then experiencing the God-forsakenness when He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? What was it like to Him to be put on a hill that He flung out from His fingertips, to be nailed to a tree that He created, to hang stark against the heavens that appeared by His Word? And you know, somehow we get the idea that since He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, that God is some kind of a stoic father who stood off with His arms folded and said, well, you know, that's why we sent Him, and now He's dying, and won't it be glad and nice and good to get it over with? No, no, beloved. Have you any idea what it cost God when He sent His Son? I went to military school at Claremore, Oklahoma, the Oklahoma Military Academy. And I was in military school when World War II broke out. About a mile from our academy was the was a train station in Claremore, Oklahoma. And I used to go by that train station pretty frequently. And I remember in the first days of the war there, seeing mothers and dads come down to that train station and put their sons on the train to go to military service and stand there on that platform and watch until the train went around the curve and went out of sight, and watch them put their arms around each other and weep. Can we think that God is a less concerned father than we? As they sent their boys off, they didn't know if they'd come back. They didn't know if they'd be wounded, if they'd die. But God knew. He knew that He was sending him to die. This Jesus is the one who laid in the tomb but rose from the dead. Sir Edward Clarke said, a well-known attorney, as a lawyer, "I have made a prolonged study of the evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To me, the evidence is conclusive. And over again in the high court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. The gospel evidence for the resurrection I accept unreservedly as a testimony of truthful men to facts they were able to substantiate." And listen, beloved, this Jesus is the one who forgives our sins. The Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." On Monday night, just before I was to leave on Tuesday, headed this way, I was over looking over our garden with my two oldest little boys. We got a good garden coming on this year. It's going to be a dandy, I think. I knew that a little couple had moved in next door to us. Both of them had been divorced. They were living together and not married. Felt compelled by God to go say a word to them. Sent the boys on home to get ready for bed, went over and knocked on the door. Jim came to the door, and I said, "Jim, you got time to visit a little?" He said, "Yeah, sure, come in." So I sat down there with Jim and the gal he was living with, and we got to talking. And I don't know how we got on to it, but we got on to the subject of their relationship. And I said, "Tell me, Jim, do you feel guilty?" He said, "Yeah, I sure do." I said, "Linda, do you feel guilty?" He said, "Yeah, I sure do." I said, "As a matter of fact, it's eating me up. Here's an old boy who has been going to the head shrink. He's taking Valium and drinking whiskey. That'll kill him." Out of a tremendous sense of guilt. And yet, rejecting the things of God. Not realizing that this Jesus is the one who can handle that. You know, He turns the liabilities of our lives into assets, and our self-made hells into heaven. That's what this Jesus does. The Bible says that you were once His enemies, you were far away from God, you were separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now He has brought you back as His friend. He's done this through the death on the cross of His own human body. And now as a result, Christ has brought you into the very presence of God, and you're standing there before Him with nothing left against you, nothing left that He could even chide you for. And further, the Bible says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." This Jesus is the one who seeks a lost and dying world. He's the one who said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." And this Jesus is the one who makes us worthwhile. The Bible says because of Him, we are accepted in the Beloved. In Psalm 139:16 in the Living Bible, it says, "You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in Your book." And this Jesus, praise God, is in the business of making divine originals out of cheap 10-cent Xerox copies. He's doing that today. And He's the one who gives us eternal life. How long is eternal life? If you had it today and didn't have it tomorrow, would it be eternal? No. If you had it today and didn't have it 10 years from today, would it be eternal? That'd be temporary, wouldn't it? If you had it today and lost it when you crossed that great divide into the beyond, would it be eternal? No, that'd just be temporary, wouldn't it? Romans 11:29, the Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Jesus Christ, no Indian giver. He gives you eternal life, this Jesus. And He's the one who gives us abundant life. Most people are not experiencing the abundant life today, even if they know Jesus. You know there are different qualities of the Christian life? In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy, but I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it how? More abundantly." Isn't that what it says? That you might have it more abundantly. Life, salvation, saved, on the way to heaven, praise God. But more abundantly, that's something else. See, that is another quality of life. Same truth over in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and then verses 2 and 3, where it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." Oh, I like that pretty good. You know the picture I get there? I get the picture of a computer printout. And I get the picture of it printing out grace and peace, and it's multiplied. You know, here it comes. "Man, grace and peace being multiplied unto you." Praise God. That's real grace and peace. It's coming on, you know. And then it tells you how. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." I think the Living says you want more of God's mercy and love? Get to know Him better and better. That's the key. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord." Now listen to this. "According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Two different deals. Life, salvation. Godliness, new deal. That's the abundant life. "Given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." And then He tells you how. "Through the knowledge of Him," Jesus, "who has called us to glory and virtue." You understand what I'm trying to say? Do you? Do you understand? Do you understand? How many are asleep? You know, it looks like you do understand. This accent is not bothering you, is it? This Oklahoma accent? I hope it's not. Man, I can't tell if I'm coming through. Can you hear me back there, Elaine? Yeah, all right, fine. This Jesus is the one who gives us rest. Is not He the one who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest"? Is it not the Bible that says there still remaineth therefore a full and complete rest for the people of God? For he who experiences His rest is resting from His labor the same as God from His. Yeah, you bet. And this Jesus is the Lord of the past and the present and the future, because the Bible says He is the same yesterday and today and forever. You remember in the early century when the Christians were driven to condense their faith, and they condensed it into three words. And here were the words: Jesus is Lord. Oh, I like that. Don't you like that? How could they believe in a man who walked our dusty roads? A man who slept on our hillside, a man who was crucified on one of our trees, and a man who was laid in one of our rock tombs, and today is at the right hand of God the Father, who will speak the last word in human history. How could they believe that He's the Lord of Lords? Well, I'll tell you why. Because He is. He's the Lord of the past, the present, and the future. He cleanses the past of its guilt, reversing the habit patterns brought over into the present, and releases us from the inferiorities and the failures of our past. The Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Amen? Amen. Praise God. The Bible says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Amen? Amen. The Bible says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God the Father, who also maketh intercession for us." Do you believe that? Amen. Not only that, but Jesus cleanses the subconscious, which is the depository of the past, and gives it new content and new bent and new direction. Jesus saves us from being the prisoners of our past. Now, Freud says that man is determined by lower urges in the subconscious brought over from the past. In Jesus, this is no longer true. Existentialism says that life is a process. The present is dying into the past, so there is no past. But listen, beloved, experience tells us that there is a past. Not only is there a past, but there's a guilty past. And the past is not dead. The past comes into the present as guilt. A businessman in the Middle West came seeking counsel. He said, I have an awful sense of guilt in my life. And night after night, I've tied up my arm to the bedpost so I couldn't sleep peaceably to punish myself and atone for my sins. Christian brother said to him, that hasn't taken away the guilt, though, has it? He said, no, it's still there. The brother said, son, you're on the wrong track. Trying to atone for your sins by what you do, offering your suffering, you can't find God by what you do. You must find Him by what He has done. He died for you on the cross to get to you in spite of your sins and to offer you the gift of forgiveness. The man looked incredulous, unbelieving. He said, why, that's too cheap. No, the brother said, it's very expensive. For if you take the gift, you will belong forever to the giver. But you wouldn't have it otherwise for the world. They prayed together, and a few days later, this brother received the letter from the man. Here's what he said. I didn't know that a man could be as happy as I am. All that sense of guilt is gone. I went to church the next day and sang hymns I'd never sung before. Oh, I'd sung the words, but now I really sang the songs. I went to work the next day with a lightness of step I'd never known. For the first time in my life, I let my full weight down in the universe. Amen. Jesus was Lord. The Lord of his past. He freed him from it. Freed him from its guilt, but not free from its possibilities. Listen, you got a guilty past. Jesus has freed you from it. Praise his name for that, but don't lose the possibility. You see, this man could use the past and make it redemptive in helping others, and so can you. Beautiful church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee is made out of the broken pieces of waste marble built into a sanctuary. And the broken pieces of our lives, the life mistakes that we've made, can be gathered up and built into a temple for God. He redeems the past as He cleanses it. Gather up the fragments. Let nothing be lost. Jesus also is Lord of the present. You know, the present is important. The all-important, says the existentialist. They say it's the only reality. There's no past, there's no future. It's only the existing now. I don't accept that. But in any case, Jesus is the Lord of the present. Jung, the great Austrian psychiatrist, said, Freud finds the basis of neurosis in the past, in childhood. I find it in the present. What is the responsibility which the person is refusing to assume? Why is he dodging out into illness to escape responsibility? Now listen, I vote with Jung. I go with him. For I find in dealing with people and with their problems that it is this refusal to face the facts and the responsibilities of life that causes most of the physical, mental, and spiritual upset that I run into day by day and week by week. Now, let me ask you, is Jesus capable of taking care of this area? Well, I know of nothing. Absolutely nothing that's as powerful, as transforming, as direct, and has as immediate impact upon human character as Jesus. When He comes in, it all changes. He creates the miracles of changed character around the world, among all classes, among all degrees of culture, among both sexes and all ages. Jesus works everywhere. The Bible says that wherever that gospel goes, it produces Christian character and develops it, as it has done in your own case, from the time you first heard and understood the truth of God's grace. Aren't you glad I'm not giving you the references? You can pay attention and not take notes. I'm doing it on purpose. But if you want that one, it's Colossians 1:6 out of the Living Bible. The woman was an alcoholic. Catastrophe had fallen upon the family. The daughter's ailment was diagnosed as cancer. In a bitter moment, the husband said to her, "It's the way that you've been living that has brought this on us." She went to her parents and told them what the husband had said. The parents replied, "Well, perhaps he's right." That put salt in her wound. She went back home. There was nobody there. She tried to commit suicide by various electrical gadgets, but couldn't get any of them to work. She took the carving knife and went into the living room to get courage to slit her wrist. She laid the knife on a book on the table, waiting courage to take the step and complete the job. She noticed the knife was on a book. The name of it was The Way. She opened it, began to thumb through it. Something caught her eye. She began to read it. Saw it was for her the way. The way out of her problems. She dropped on her knees beside the table and surrendered her distracted, beaten soul to Jesus. You know what happened? Of course, he took her. Forgave her. Made a new person out of her. She went immediately to a prayer meeting that some of her friends were holding. And she prayed. And what a prayer. The friends saw it was the alcoholic mother, now utterly changed. She joined the church, became an honored and respected member of the church and the city. And the daughter was healed. Two things came together on that table. A book. And the carving knife. The way and not the way. The Savior and suicide. And those two things come together in every life. The way and not the way. The Savior and suicide. You know, he is a dividing line between self-destruction and self-dedication. But Jesus was the Lord of that situation. A present that was packed with tragedy, but boy, he turned that tragedy into triumph. And Jesus is the Lord in every situation he's in. And there's a sense in which Jesus is in every situation. And Jesus is Lord of the future. Did you know that? How can I say that now? Well, here I am, 52 years old. If I make my 70 years, I've got 6,954 days left. Over 75% of my life is gone. Less than 25% remains. That means that anything I'm going to do, I had better hook it up. It also means that I cannot afford to be hitting strokes that don't count. But how can I say that Jesus is Lord of the future? Well, I'll tell you. Because the now lives as it lives in Him. And it decays as it departs from Him. Every revolt against Jesus Christ in human history has turned out badly, has meant decay. Every return to Him in human history has turned out well. It's meant renewal and revival and regeneration. A lot of people are afraid of the future today, afraid of two things, basically. They're afraid of decay and they're afraid of death. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, you don't belong to either one of them. You don't belong to decay. You don't belong to death. You belong to Jesus. Because if you live in Him, you're not subject to decay. See, the real person's not decaying if you live in Him. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "For the which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Ooh, isn't that good? See? No decay, you belong to Jesus. The shell may wrinkle. That's right. The substance is ripening. The attempts to delay or diminish that wrinkling are pathetic. People look in the looking glass and they see the marks of time on the physical frame and get frightened and go off and try and turn back the clock. By various subterfuges and substitutes for reality. But it's a losing battle, sister, brother. It's a losing battle. You can't turn back the clock by superimposing unreality on reality, the reality will stick through, and the unreality will look like a $9 bill. The Bible says there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Well, what are you going to do about approaching age? Oh, I'll tell you what to do. Love it. Love it. There's a passage in the book of Revelation that says, "The tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her own fruit every month." Yielded their fruit every month. Can every month, each period of life, have its own fruit? Its beauty? Its joy? Oh, listen, you bet. This Jesus is Lord of the future. And then this Jesus is the one who delivers us from fear. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Many people fear death. But this Jesus is the one who waits to greet us. Do you remember the 23rd Psalm? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Do you remember that? And then in Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Steadfast, when he was dying, said this, "I am going now to see that head that was crowned with thorns and that face that was spit upon for me. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight, and shall be with him in whose company I delight myself." Oh, this Jesus is the one who allowed the Apostle Paul to cry out, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? And oh, grave, where is thy victory?" Shortly after the Korean conflict, an American evangelist went to Korea to hold a series of meetings, and he was living with a Korean pastor. And the first night when he was there, they got ready to go to bed, and the Korean pastor said to him, "Now in the morning there will be a prayer meeting at the church at 5 a.m., and they'll expect us to be there." So they got up ahead of 5 and headed towards the church, and when they got to the church, it's the first time the evangelist had seen it. There were holes in the roof that had been left by artillery rounds, and there were holes in the walls, and he thought to himself, "Nobody will be here at this time of morning. This is ridiculous." Walked into the church. The church was already full. The people were praying, asking God's blessing upon the meeting that night. They prayed from 5 o'clock till 7. At 7 o'clock, the Korean pastor said to him, "Come on, I want to show you something." So they walked about 3 miles outside the town, and when they got out there on a hill, there was a large cross that quite evidently had been handmade out of metal standing on that hill. And the American evangelist said to him, "What does this mean?" The Korean said, "Well, when the communists came, they looked around our little village and picked out who they thought were the most effective Christians. They picked 9 young men, 2 of whom were my sons. They put them in jail and told them, 'Now, if you'll just reject your faith in Jesus, we'll turn you loose.' The young men refused. They tortured them. They beat them. They kept them in jail for a month. The young men refused to recant. And one morning before dawn, the communists went through town and got every villager out of bed and marched them to this hill. Then they brought out these 9 young men. They gave them shovels and told them to dig. And they dug a trench. The communist commander lined them up on the edge of that trench and said, 'This is your last chance. If you reject your faith in Jesus Christ, you can go free. If not, you have dug your own grave.' And these 9 men, as though they had rehearsed it, began to sing in unison, 'When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, I count my richest gain but loss and pour contempt on all my pride.'" And the rifle shots cracked out, and 9 dead bodies fell into that grave. Victory. Triumph. Oh, listen. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Now, this is Jesus who gives us joy. He's the one who said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." I guess the Apostle Paul learned his lesson well, because he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And the Old Testament prophet wrote and said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And this Jesus gives us peace. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And this Jesus is the one who's the pattern for our lives today. How many of you here would like to know the will of God for your life? May I see your hand? Would you like to know the will of God for your life? I've got good news for you. I'm going to share it with you. I know what it is, because the Bible tells us. In Romans 8:29, the Bible says, "For whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's the will of God for every born-again believer, that day by day, moment by moment, we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:13, the same truth, where it says that we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This Jesus, further, is the one who fulfilled every prophecy written about him thousands of years before concerning his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. This Jesus is the one who has been given a name that is above every name. The Bible says there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says the day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This Jesus is the one who will speak the last word in history. The Bible says God has allowed us to know the secret of His plan, and it is this. He purposed in His sovereign will that all human history should be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven and in earth shall find its perfection and its fulfillment in Him. It's in Jesus. One day He'll arrive with his ring of keys, and He'll say, "Gentlemen, it's closing time." He's the one. It won't be the comet that's going to speak the last word. Huh? Don't you believe that? No. Jesus will speak the last word in history. He's the one who has such a strong love abiding in our hearts that He motivates us. The Bible says, "For the love which Christ has for me presses on me from all sides, holding me to one end and prohibiting me from considering any other, wrapping itself around me in tenderness, giving me an impelling motive." That's Jesus and His love. He's the one whom the Bible says is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and He's the Omega. He's the beginning and He's the end. And beloved, He's everything in between. He's all of it. This Jesus is the one with unimpeachable character. The Bible says He did all things well. The Bible records He is kind, considerate, compassionate, gentle, thoughtful, approachable, sensitive, unhurried, obedient, discerning, and absolutely trustworthy. This Jesus is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't you like to talk about Jesus? Amen. He said, "I am the bread of life." He said, "I am the water of life." He said, "I am the good shepherd." And you know, the good shepherd knows us personally. The Bible says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name when he leadeth them out." We are not a computer card. We are not a program number. We are not a social security number to God. We're a person, and He knows our name. This Jesus knows us by name. He's the great high priest. He's the light of light. He's the light of the world. The Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Socrates, you remember that great philosopher, who is seemingly the most Christian of all the pagans. He claimed to obey the divine light and the divine voice within. He did it with such faithfulness that in the second century, some Christians said that surely he was a disciple born out of time. But Socrates said, "I look for a higher revelation, which shall be by the grace of God." Plato, his greatest pupil, seeing what Athens did to Socrates, the best man he ever knew, prophesied that when the perfectly just man appeared, he would be taken to the cross. A brilliant student of Plato said recently, if Jesus Christ had appeared and Plato had met him in the flesh, he would have cried out, "My Lord and my God." I can believe that. Because you see, Jesus is the light of life. And this Jesus is the one in whom we are complete. The Bible says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Only completeness we're ever going to know is in Jesus. The Bible says that God, let me see how that goes on, Colossians 2 and verse 2 and verse 3 in J.B. Phillips says, how's that go? Anybody know that? I'm trying to dredge it up. Oh, it's a goodie. We can't miss this one. If I could just put it together. Let's see, Colossians 2, 2 and 3. Anybody know how it starts? By Joe, I'll have to review my verses. Let me see if I can find that because it's too good to miss. Huh? No? Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Colossians 2. Come on, baby. Get over here where you're supposed to be. Colossians 2. Ah, now I know how it starts. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. Listen to this. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men will find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in Jesus. I'll tell you, if it's not in Jesus, I don't want it. Yeah, I'd be afraid of it. You know, it's all in Jesus. All God has for us is in Jesus. And He's the one who loves us. The Bible says, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. The Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten among the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us priests and kings unto God His Father, unto Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 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 This Jesus is the one who ascended to the right hand of God the Father and is interceding for us today. This Jesus is the one who is coming for His church. The Bible says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This Jesus is the one who will one day establish His millennial kingdom in Jerusalem and rule the whole world for 1,000 years. This Jesus is the one who will judge the quick and the dead. And this Jesus is the one who will be the light of Jerusalem. There'll be no need for sun or moon there, because He'll be the light. This Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, I thank You for the privilege this morning of taking a new look at the Master. Lord, thank You for Your goodness to us, in allowing us to know Him whom to know is life eternal, this Jesus. Amen.